All right, we're in this series called God's Love in Buckets, and buckets come from these things that I keep on my computer for the last 5 years, for just various topics. And I have been keeping blog posts and movie quotes and everything under the sun in these buckets, and we picked out 12 of them, and we're going through them week by week, and we've covered atheism, art, and beauty. And today we are on authenticity, which should be a fun one. To begin, I have a story to tell you, and some of you have heard this story before. It begins with a massive army who is tearing across the land, basically. And stories are going ahead of them about their God and their ability to crush their enemies. And this army is the Lord's army, the Israelites. And there is one city that they have their sights on called Jericho. And so the Lord's army sends two spies to Jericho. And these spies end up at a prostitute's house, probably just for a good dinner and a movie or something. I'm not sure why they're there. The story doesn't say, although it's interesting they end up at a prostitute's house. Anyway, the prostitute is there, and her name is Rahab, and there's a knock on the door from Canaanite soldiers. And the Canaanites are the largest, most vicious, most hated enemy of Israel. And they say, hey, you're hiding, you have some people in here that we want. And she says, oh, no, sorry, they left a while ago, dusk is coming, they wanted to get out of here before sunset. You should hurry up and try and find them because they have scrammed. And I think they went that way and that way and that way. She's smooth. She, in fact, is hiding them on her roof under some leaves. So the men all go out. She goes upstairs and says, boys, listen, I just saved your butt. You need to save mine. She throws in some stuff about gods, which, depending on your viewpoint of the Bible, you may or may not view as authentic. But she says, I know your God is bigger than our God, and I know your God is going to crush our God, which is very much the language of the day. And I know that I'm in trouble unless I side with you. So, since I just saved your life, when you come back through here and destroy everyone, save me and my mom and dad and my brothers and sisters. And the spies say, you got it, thank you. And she lets them out. They go back to Joshua, the leader, and they tell Joshua this story. We were at a prostitute's house. And Joshua says, okay. For dinner? Okay, I'm not going to go there. Anyway, what else happened? Well, we were there, and this, da-da-da, you know, she saved us, and we said we're going to save her. And Joshua says, surely God has given Jericho into our hands. Which is interesting, because you kind of say, really? Okay, from this prostitute helping you. Anyway, whatever works. A few days later, the army comes through and kills every man, woman, and child, except Rahab and her family. They are saved, and they are part of Israel from that moment forward. And you kind of look at that question, and you go, was she authentic and honest and good or bad or what? And she's listed in the lineage of Jesus. Goes through where Jesus came from. Oh, Rahab, remember, let's talk about her. In Hebrews, she's talked about for her great faith. And in James, she has talked about for her great works. And you again ask the question, man, was she honest? Was she authentic? Was it good? And of course, this all depends on the side you're on, right? I mean, this kind of authenticity is completely determined by whose side you're on. If she were an American prostitute who lied to Nazis and the Americans were able to destroy the town, we are great. If she allowed the Nazis to come in and destroy an American town, we go, ooh. If an ISIS soldier lies to protect ISIS troops, we go, oh man, that liar. If an American soldier lies to protect America, okay, so we get into this. Even at a football game, if the ref is a little bit dishonest for our team, we're like, well, you know. That's good. If he's dishonest for their team, what the heck? Come on, ref! Saw this in Friday night, very loud and clear. Everyone yelling at the refs, right? So this kind of authenticity is kind of a side authenticity. Whose side are you on? And I don't want to talk about that authenticity this morning because I think there's a deeper level of honesty and authenticity and who we are. And I have a video or two to show you that kind of speaks of this. The first one is Mark, and you may have seen Mark on some social site this week. Here's Mark. All right, Mark, thank you. Mark is the classic movie that goes viral because it's funny. And everyone laughs at Mark, who's skating across St. Hill, Canada, and hits the red carpet and falls, and players are looking around. You can hear people on the screen like, oh my gosh. So there's this piece of this that's funny, but there's also this piece of us that strikes to something authentic, right? There's moments where we're all skating across the proverbial ice, and we hit the red carpet, and we trip, and we fall, and we hear people laughing, and we get up and continue on our best, and then we kind of fall again with the target, with the carpet tangling in our feet, and we get up, and we just keep going, and we're doing our best to prove that we're still here and still large and in charge. And there's this piece of us where we see this, and we go, it's funny, but it's also very real, and I appreciate it for that reason. Another video is about Caleb, and I'll give you a quick summary. We love So You Think You Can Dance with our family, so we watched this show. Caleb was on the show and auditioned a year earlier, and during his audition, his dad was up in the stands and came down and danced with him. It was a big funny thing. He didn't make the cuts, but he came back the next year to dance, and he was wearing a white shirt and a red bow tie. And he told his story that his dad had passed away in the last year since he had been on the show and on the auditions. And so he had this dance to perform. And he kind of did this dance. It was good, but a little weird. He's in his white shirt and his red bow tie, and it was very just kind of happy, like, boop, 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 doo, 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 doo. You know, and it was way better than that because I'm not a dancer. But it kind of, the judges were moved, and they loved his story, but they just went, you know, not this year. Well, then he came back to another city, and he performed again. And this is the dance he did the second time around, and it's quite a bit different.
A broken part, replace it. If it's a broken arm, then brace it. If it's a broken heart, then face it. And hold your own, know your name, and go your own way. And everything will be fine.
Thank you very much.
Yep. So, quite a bit different dance, right? And the judges had words of, oh, finally, you came with authenticity and honesty about where you're at. And we see this video, and it strikes a chord with all of us, because again, we've all been through tragedy. We've all had these moments of pain, and we try to get up in our red bow tie and our white shirt and act like everything's great. And yet, when you see someone come up with his dad on the voicemail, the last voicemail he had, and he's dancing to it, there's this moment of, wow, that is real. And when we see things that are real, we just kind of take a sigh. Yeah, I like that. That's authentic. So that is the kind of authenticity I want to talk about this morning. And it might be helpful to have a little illustration, and this is kind of a weird illustration to begin with. But I will call this the true self, or the imago Dei, the image of God, or the I, as some psychologists call it. There's a lot of words for this, but this is what I would say is our center point. This is who we are. Thomas Merton, we shine like the sun. Coldplay, shine like the stars. That's why I kind of went with the shining theme here. Okay, so this is us. This is us at our core, right? One of my favorite definitions of sin is the pursuit of non-being, or the pursuit of what isn't real, or the pursuit of something that's empty, or a mirage, or a projection. And if this is Adam and Eve in the garden, what happens? They are told they can be something else. They're told there's more to who they are, and they begin to pursue this projection, this other thing that they can be. And so we start to add little bits of layers and projections around this thing of who we are. The world, it is said, is trying to make us who we are not, trying to make us into something else. And I love that definition because that's why Jesus so often talked about the world and why we should be afraid of it. Because the world is out to make us into something different than we are at our core and how we are seen by God. And so we all do these things and we start to add more and more projections and more layers and more of this and that. And you start to wonder, where is that thing at the core? What is this thing that we really are? Interestingly enough, Brené Brown's definition of authenticity is letting go of who we think we are supposed to be and embracing who we are. Now, if all of us are walking around with all of these projections, which I think we are, we start to wonder really who we are, and the shape of who we are begins to change. And we start to have anxiety and fear, and we start to feel pretty imprisoned. And we start to interact with each other's projections, and it feels very exhausting because we're really interacting with nothing. Just these moments of, and we're all projecting out here. Well, if they think I'm this way, or they think I'm this way, or he thinks I'm this way, or she thinks I'm this way, or my friends think, or God thinks, or the church thinks, or the pastor thinks. And so we just project these things that we feel like we're supposed to be. And the person that we actually are tends to get masked or hidden. Hypocrite, right? Put on a mask. But there are these moments, and sometimes it's a song or a dance or a piece of art where these lines strike through and we see something beautiful at the center of a human being. And we go, oh, wow. Or sometimes we're around people who just seem to have courage and peace and freedom, and we're with them and we just say, I want to be with them more. I don't really know why, but I like them. And I would argue because they have less layers and more of that peace of God shining through. And if church and Christianity is anything, in my opinion, it should be about helping us all to get rid of these projections and helping us all to get rid of these layers and these masks that we wear and to be more of that person that we are in the garden, the image of God. That is our authentic self. That is who we are. So this morning, some quick thoughts on some of the projections we put out there. Okay, and the first one is this, and we have talked about this before. Everyone and no one, they don't exist. And I hear it over and over, and I say it over and over, and my family says it over and over, and I say it to my family. Well, who thinks that? Everyone. Just the other night, I was with somebody. Well, who's really doing that? Everyone. Everyone? Yeah, everyone. I've got a great word for you this morning. It's very, very good news. Everyone and no one do not exist. Everyone will never hate you. I promise you. And everyone will never love you. So freeing. You can stop trying. Everyone will never love your Instagram pic. And everyone will never hate it. You'll always get a couple likes. Everyone will never think you're smart. Everyone will never think you're smart, and everyone will never think you're dumb. Everyone will never think that you have the Bible and God and theology figured out. And everyone will never think that you're an idiot about God and the Bible and theology. Everyone will never think you're ugly. Everyone will never think you're beautiful. Let go of everyone and no one. The biggest projection that we pursue in our life is this everyone and no one. No one will think this. Everyone will think this. I've got to get more. Just let it go and let a sigh of relief and take down a projection and a mask and a layer. And be okay with who you are. Because everyone and no one is based on fear every single time. I'm afraid everyone will think this, or everyone won't think that, or no one will think this, or no one will think that. And that is fear. And it goes for when it's actually true. Well, what if the pastor thinks this? I'm amazed at how many times I meet people and then they end up saying damn or something. Oh, sorry, pastor. Have you heard me at my house? For one thing. And then it makes me want to swear because then I want to show that I'm the cool pastor who can handle swearing. Then I end up swearing more than I normally do, and then I'm putting on a mask. And once again, we're all fighting with these layers of who we think we're supposed to be. And because we're afraid, I'm afraid the pastor will think I'm a bad person. I'm afraid that guy's going to think I'm a lame pastor. Let it go. Take down the masks. Get rid of them. I'm afraid my boyfriend will think this. I'm afraid my girlfriend will think this. I'm afraid my neighbor will think this. We just always are going with these. Let them go. Take off the projections and the masks and the layers. Let this thing shine. Another thing we're very good or not good at. We think if things are different, there has to be a better or worse. And we have been programmed this way, and I think this is one of the reasons we struggle so much with men and women in the church historically. We're different. Well, who's better? No one. Well, there has to be. You can't be different and not be better or worse. I mean, somebody here has got to be better. I mean, they're not like me. Yeah, they're not. Am I better? No, you're not better. Oh, I'm worse. No, you're not worse. Get over it. You're just different. I was walking through the woods here when we had our little meditation in the summer, and I was looking at just the trees, and you have one of those weird nature moments with God, but they're cool. And I was walking along, and I'm just thinking these trees and the flowers and the weeds and this little thing over here and this big tree over here and this and that and this and that, and they don't think, oh, man, I wish I could be that tree. The little flower isn't going, I hate being a little flower. I just want to be a tree. The tree is so much better. And even us, we look at nature and we go, yeah, that tree's way better than that tree. I love the blue spruce more than those pine. Those pine are ugly. Let's cut them down. We're just always comparing everything in life. We're the only creature that's not content to just be who we are. We're the only one. I'm different than them. Yeah, and it's beautiful and amazing and awesome. The parable of the workers in the field. You know this one probably pretty well. Some workers come early in the morning, some come later in the day, some come late at night, and they're all paid the same amount. And Jesus says, this is like the kingdom of heaven, which is a reminder, this is not about getting to heaven. This is like life now and the way that we should live, Jesus is saying. That will begins now and moves forward. So the kingdom of heaven is like this story where everyone is paid the same. And there's this incredible line in it. If you notice at the end, they complain to Jesus and say, you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. Oh, we hate this line. You have made them equal to us. We've worked all day. We have borne the heat. We have sweat. We have done this or that or this or that, and we are this or that or this or that, and you are making us equal, God? Yes. In that sense, we don't like authenticity. We like all the projections and layers because at least then we're better or worse. If we just go down to this thing that we all are, whoa, wait, we're all equal? I don't know if I like that. Because we're afraid. If we're all equal, what does that mean? I'm not better than anyone? It's another great thing about humans. We're the only ones that may look and not be satisfied or content with who we are. We're also the only creature who can actually analyze ourselves. And this has baffled psychologists and scientists and mystics and everyone else. The fact that we can remove ourselves and look at ourselves and analyze and say, well, you're kind of this way or that way or this way or this way. I would encourage you this week to analyze yourself and ask, why is it that I hate that line, you have made us equal? What is this thing in me that does not like it? And so I put on masks and layers and I project out. Okay, another one. God doesn't look at the projections. God doesn't deal in that world. It's an amazing TED Talk from a man named Shaka Sengor. He was convicted of murder. He was in prison, served his term. And he made this statement at one of his TED Talks. When it comes to my own personal journey, when you are in prison, it's all about authenticity in that environment. You know, if guys think you are trying to play the good guy to get a parole or to get favor from the officers or something like that, they'll prey on that, you know. But when they know that it's genuine and it's not based on fear, but it's based on you wanting to be who you were destined to be, they respect and they celebrate that. Leave that one up for a minute. When you're in prison, like we all are, when we start throwing up all of these layers and masks and projections, it's all about authenticity. You know, the people that are trying to play the good guy to get parole, trying to play the good guy to get this from God or from the church or from the neighbors or from the friends or from the community, they'll prey on it. But when you know it's genuine and it's not based on fear, it's based on you wanting to be who you were destined to be. They respect and they celebrate it. Who are we destined to be? The Bible speaks plenty. God's works of art, as we talked about last week. Hidden with Christ in God, as Colossians says. 1 Peter, we all have a piece of the divine in us. John, we are sons and daughters of God. This is the kind of thing that you are destined to be, and you are. And it's amazing when you look through the stories of Jesus interacting with people. Who is always aided, helped? Who always experiences Jesus the most? The prostitutes, the sinners, the tax collectors. Throughout the Bible, the drunks, the people who have affairs, the people who murder the husband of the person they have the affair with, the liars. Over and over, these are the people who tend to see God. And the people who don't see and experience God and Jesus are those who think you have to be a certain way in order to. The Pharisees. No. You've got to be a certain way, a certain thing, in order to walk with Jesus. Which, obviously, he's not God, because look at, he doesn't even hold by that rule. Well, you got to put on some layers. You got to project out this beautiful person you are, and then maybe God will walk with you. Going to take communion this morning. Carl Rogers in the 40s said that there are three things needed for growth or change. One is authenticity, one is unconditional encouragement, and one is empathy. The Bible says it this way: it's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. And if you view repentance as changing from sin, and if you view sin as pursuing that which is not real or a projection or non-being, then it's God's love that helps us find what is real in us. It's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. Paul goes on in Romans to talk about judging people and how dangerous it is because we judge people based on their projections. And he gives very scary warnings about doing that. Don't go to people and look at all of the things they're projecting out to be and then miss out who they are in God's eyes. That's a dangerous path to go on for yourself and for others. So this morning we're going to take communion. There's a lot of you. It might be a little slow and messy. That's okay. When you come up and break a piece of bread and dip it, I would encourage you to think about some things. Jesus dying for your sins, yes. Jesus dying for you and me projecting all of these things that we think we need to be. Jesus dying for our pursuit of these ghosts and vapors and projections and layers and masks. And Jesus saying, please stop. I love you. I created you to be an amazing, beautiful piece of art, and you are. Just believe it. So maybe when you dip, remember that. Eucharist means great thanksgiving. And if you have anything to be thankful for in a great way this morning, it is that you are the Imago Dei. You have the image of God inside of you, each and every one of us. And we have got to start getting rid of these layers and masks and projections in ourselves, in our dealing with God, and in our dealings with each other. And be thankful that you can this morning. And ask God to remove some in the way that you see yourself and in this world. And to realize who you are. And to embrace it. Let's pray. God, I pray you speak right now. Let us hear your voice this morning. I know you have something to say to all of us, and it's different. Pray we don't look at the clock. Pray we don't get stressed about this or that, but that we can take this moment to experience and hear from you. We thank you that you've gone to every extent to show us your love, to smash and destroy the masks, and to remind us who we really are in you. And may this tradition and this ceremony that we do be powerful this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.